evening.
Good evening.
All right, that sounds a lot better. What a joy. I don't know about you, but just to see what the Lord has done is something that for me makes me sit at my visitor's home here in California. I bring you greetings from North Carolina and say to myself that Jesus has done it again. Somehow the Lord has used us in spite of ourselves. Can you say amen? What a blessing to hear all the experiences and even the ones we have not heard yet. God has to save some testimonies for heaven. Amen. We have been blessed. I must tell you that I firmly believe that when we look at the past week of what God has done, these past 6 days, 5 days, I believe that God is pleased. What do you say? But I also believe that God is not satisfied. You know, I never thought it was possible for someone to be pleased and yet not satisfied until I met my mom. Come home and say, you know, Mom, English is not my subject, but, you know, I got a B+. And my mom said, I'm pleased, but I'm not satisfied. And I understand that emotion. And I believe that God currently holds that emotion when He looks down upon Los Angeles on this week and says, I am pleased by what I have seen. I am pleased to have found 4,400 vessels that I could use to communicate my love to a city rife with all kinds of issues and to communities to receive things they would never receive unless you made yourself willing. But yet God is not satisfied. The Bible tells us that Jesus wants this gospel to go to all the world. What do you say? God doesn't want Pathways LA. God wants Pathways Earth. Can you say amen? That is exactly what God is looking for. And I believe that we have seen firsthand the power and the transforming nature of human love. But I believe that as transforming as human love is, it is a response to His transforming love. Tonight, I want to speak to you about God's transforming love under the title, Extraordinary. Let us pray together. Mighty God, everlasting Father, we are so grateful for the gift of life. We are grateful to have the privilege to gather in this place and to sit at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we have not come to hear the words of a man. Just as we did not serve this week in order to show them human love, but to show them divine love. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us one more time. And we ask that you would take this man who is but dust in your sight, that you would speak through him and you would speak to him. We thank you for these gifts. And we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Let all of God's people say, extraordinary. I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew and the 5th chapter. We're going to begin in verse 20 with our message, extraordinary. When you're there, you can say amen. If you're not there, just say have mercy. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus said these words, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is teaching on the mount. And as he's teaching this sermon on the mount, Jesus looks at the crowd, this multitude of people, and he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means. That means there is no other way for you and I to enter the kingdom of heaven except by means of a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Jesus says, unless. That means there is no exception. This is the only way. God is a God that is a simple God. Can you say amen? God doesn't like to be complicated. God doesn't like things to be in disarray. We read the words that order is heaven's first law. God is the God of order and God is the God of simplicity. And he says there is no other way unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness. But the question is, what does that righteousness look like? And so Jesus goes back to several different teachings in the next several verses to show them what is the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes and what is the righteousness that is necessary in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice with me beginning in verse 21. The Bible says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Jump down to verse 27. The Bible says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Jump down to verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And in verse 43, one last time, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus recognizes that when he's speaking to his audience, he already knows what they have heard. Jesus is familiar with what they have been teaching. But the question is, how does Jesus know what they have heard? How is Jesus aware of what they have been told that was told to their ancestors so many years ago? Well, the Bible reminds us in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 that Jesus' custom was to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What do you say? But not only was that his custom, the Bible also reminds us, take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 2. The second chapter of Luke, beginning in verse 46, I want you to notice what the Bible tells us about how Jesus would know what the Jews have heard, the multitudes have heard. Beginning in verse 46, keep your finger in Matthew 5 because we're going right back. He says in verse 46, now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the hoop. The teachers, both listening to them and doing what? Asking questions. It goes on to say, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. You see, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was 12 years old, he was hearing things in church that brought some questions to his mind. There Jesus was in his young, impressionable, holy life. There was that young, pure mind listening to the Pharisees and the scribes. And as they were talking, Jesus was like, wait, I have a question. Because what you're saying is not making sense to me. And so Jesus was asking questions and he was giving answers. And everyone that heard him was amazed at his understanding. Jesus, from since he was 12 years old, had heard these things that he's talking about in Matthew chapter 5. He had heard them tell them that, yes, you should love your neighbor, but you should hate your enemies. And Jesus says, that's not what I understand as the righteousness that God is calling us to in order to enter the kingdom of God. You see, in order for Jesus to listen to these words, Jesus understood something. You see, in order for them to say, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This particular teaching, as with all the other teachings, these teachings catered to the natural disposition of humanity. This catered to the natural desires of a man. You see, if this teaching is really what the law is about, then man is already righteous. Because we naturally love those who love us, and we naturally hate those who hate us. He says, listen, if that's the case, then right doing, then the law, then the righteousness that they are recommending is that which is a reflection of your own nature. You are already righteous because you hate the Romans. You are already righteous because you hate those who do not know God and are fighting against His people. He says the law, therefore, is simply a portrayal, not of the character of God, but of the character of man and of his nature. It was to institutionalize hatred inside of the nation of Israel. And Jesus recognized that, no, this is what you have heard. And if this is really the truth, Jesus says, then these teachings, they put no difference between the children of men and the children of God. They put no difference between those who believe in God and those who are atheists. They put no difference between the Jew or the Gentile, between the Christian or the atheist, those who know God and those who do not know God. There is no difference. It suggests that we could actually hate someone who is our enemy. It suggests that the knowledge, the experience, and the exposure to the love of God leaves no different behavior, nor different mind, nor different spirit. It is the very fact that we are just the same as a stiff-necked scorner or a recalcitrant sinner. His love, we know it, but it is not transforming. We may know His love, but it is not transforming. And so Jesus says, this is what you have heard, but this is what I say unto you. The Bible says in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I want you to notice that Jesus looks at us and he says, listen, you've been taught to give people what they give to you. You've been taught to deny people what they have denied you. You don't love me, then I won't love you. I always understood this very critical understanding about human nature, and that is this: only hurt people hurt people. As soon as you find someone who is being offensive, who is rude in their language, who is overly aggressive or unkind, immediately in my mind it says, you know what? Why is this person being so disrespectful? Why is this person so unkind? Why is this person so impatient? It is oftentimes because they themselves are hurt. And it is natural to the human heart that when I am hurt, I want to hurt others. Misery loves company. Can you say amen? And so Jesus is saying, listen to me. Don't let someone else's hatred rob you of the joy of the love of God. Don't let someone else's neglect of what is your due bring you back from a place where you cannot experience the blessing of doing good to someone, no matter what they have done to you. He was calling them to a new standard of righteousness. But you see, this righteousness, to love your enemies, to give what we have never received, to do that which we have never, ever experienced, and what has never been done for us, this is not our natural disposition. It does not come of its own self. This is not something that is innate in the human experience. And in order to do something that is not natural to us, it requires a power outside of ourselves to come into our experience. In order for people to know that is a child of God, Jesus says, you know that something supernatural has come into that person's experience that would cause them to love someone that does not love them. You see, pathways, it is one thing for us to love those who are just in need. It is one thing for us to do all this medical care and to provide all these services for those who are weak, who are needy, who are disenfranchised. It's another thing to do these services for those whom we know actively are working against who we are. It is another thing to perform surgery on that uncle that has always made fun of you. It's another thing to sit down and say, I'm going to help my stepmom who has always slighted me for her own children. That is the love that Jesus says is proof that you are a child of God. It is easy to love those who love you. But the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees is a righteousness that says, I'm willing to love those who actively choose not to love me. You see, the Bible goes on to say in verse 45, Jesus says, why am I telling you to love your enemies? Why am I telling you to bless those who curse you? Why am I telling you to do good to those who hate you? To pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He says in verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. That you may be the children of God. He says, for he makes his son. It's good to know that the son belongs to God. That big ball of hydrogen exploding on itself. He says, this particular mass, he says, this is God's son. And God makes his son rise on the evil and on the good. And he makes his rain fall on the just and on the unjust. You see, that doesn't mean anything to us. But in their day, they were an agrarian society. You lived off of the fields of the earth. You lived off of the crops. You lived and depended upon the sun and the rain. And to sit and know that there is that man who's actively working against the principles of God. There's that man that's cheating on his wife. There's that man that is out there not taking care of his children. There's that man that's dishonest in his business, but yet God still sends the rain on his fields. God still shines upon his fields of corn and wheat. You see, I remember growing up in high school, there used to be these popular TV shows all about figuring out, you know, through some woman who became pregnant out of wedlock. And she claimed that this guy was the father of her child. So they would go on these TV shows. And they would come and say, oh, she says this. And he's like, no, that ain't my child. That's not, I don't even know her. She just wanted to get my money, all this kind of stuff. So they get on the show and, of course, they drag it out for an hour. Something only takes 2 minutes. Didn't want to perform a DNA test. And they say, okay, we got the DNA test results. And then they come out and they wait right after this commercial break. Then you come back from the commercial break and there they are on the TV and they say, Sebastian, not that I've ever been on one of these shows, but I'm just saying, Sebastian, you are not the father. Everyone starts screaming, right, running across the whole TV set. This is not your son. But the funny thing was, is that everyone always trusted the DNA test. You could try to say events. You could try to say the timeline. You could try to say the relationship. She can say, look, there's no one else. There's no one else that could be the father. I haven't been with anyone else. No one wants to trust this. But when the DNA test comes back, everyone says, this is sure hard evidence. You are the dad or you are not the dad. And so Matthew chapter 5 is telling us that in order for us to have the kind of love that we are willing to love our enemies, God says this is the DNA test. This is the proof that you have been born again and you have inherited the DNA of Jesus himself. You know, I remember when my kids were born, every time I have a new child, everyone says the same thing about my kids. They say, man, look at those cheeks. They're like, you are definitely Sebastian's child. Big, nice, fat cheeks. My grandmother, you know, she just pinched my cheeks. I mean, until I was, I don't even know what to say. It's not even blue in the face, red in the face. Of course, I loved it. It was my grandmother. But now when I look at my kids and people say, yeah, those are definitely your kids by their cheeks, it immediately draws my mind to the fact that if we are able to love someone who does not love us, that if we are able to do good to someone that hates us, to bless someone who curses us, to pray for those that spitefully use us, that's when angels look down and says, yes, he's got God's cheeks. That's definitely God's child. He's got the cheeks right there. You can see based on how they treat those who don't love them. So for us at Pathways, if we've learned anything of the transforming power of human love, his transforming love is transforming why? Why couldn't it just be his love? Why his transforming love? Because those who are receiving his love are in need of transformation. So the Bible says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That God commends his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, the word is not yet, that means still sinners. There was no shadow of turning in our lives. We were still going down the wrong path, doing the wrong thing for the wrong reasons, and we didn't even care. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God commends his love to us. So the question is, what do you do when that person in your life, in your home, in your job, in your church, is going down and it seems like this person, there's not even a shadow of turning. No sense of regret, no apology. How do we treat them? Can we bring what we have done in Los Angeles back to our homes? Not talking about the organization of the health event. I'm talking about the love that it was about communicating. About the character of God that we have shown people. God's character is not just a love that ministers to need. It is a love that ministers even when you will spit in my face. Even when I will minister to you and you will talk behind my back. I will minister to you even though you do not seek my peace and you do not seek my prosperity. And yet I will still love. Despite even this hatred. Jesus says in verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus expects us to be extraordinary. Nobody gets rewarded for what is average. Can you say amen? No one gets rewarded for what's coming. We don't get rewarded for that. You don't sit down and say, okay, I'm going to give, you know, you're going to get the Nobel Prize for doing everything that everybody else is doing. You're going to get the Pulitzer Prize for writing the way that everybody else writes. You're not going to get a reward for doing more of the same. You're getting the reward because you're doing more than what other people are doing. Because you're doing something that is beyond what is average. But not only that, Jesus, based on Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, he says, do not even the tax collectors do the same. In other words, he expects us as his children that there will be a difference in how we treat those who do not love us. He expects there to be a difference. He says, look, tax collectors, the worst of society, the lowest of the low, the people you wouldn't even trust to come into your house. He says the tax collectors, they love those who love them. You can be a sinner and do that. You can be a Gentile. You can be a worldly person and do that. But guess what? In order to be godly, in order to be a child of the Most High God, you and I have to be able to love those who do not love us. This is what will take us to the very next level. You see, what I'm praying for at the next Pathway event is not that people will only come and volunteer, but that they will choose the person that gets on their last nerve at their job to come. Amen. What I'm praying for is that the next Pathways, people will not just come back, but they will go and call their stepmom who slighted them all their childhood and say, look, I want you to come to this event. I want to bless you myself. And to look a person in the eye and say, you know what, even though you've done all these different things, I still want to bless you and minister to you. You see the blessing of all the testimonies we've heard this week. Those are the testimonies of us ministering to people who were just in need. They weren't our enemies. They don't hate us. They're not spitefully using us and persecuting us. They don't curse us. You heard it all week. Every single visitor that stood on this stage blessed us. But the question is, what do we do with those who do not bless us? Sometimes I tell people, it's a problem that we treat sometimes visitors better than we treat our own family. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that as we have therefore opportunity, we should do good unto all men. Can you say amen? But the text doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to say, yeah, you should do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of God. Do good to everybody. But what about those at your local church? What about those who keep sapping the church's funds? Sapping the church's energy? We say, not this person. God has set some boundaries. What about that person? That we go back to our local church and you say, you know what? How is it possible that I will fly and pay my own money? Hundreds of dollars, get a ticket, fly out to Los Angeles, pay for my own accommodations in order to kill myself for 4 days. But I will not even drive to come pick you up to bring you to church, 15 minutes. How is it possible that I will pay hundreds of dollars, sleep packed up in a hotel, killing myself, seeing more patients than I see in my own practice, but I won't even go see my brother when he calls me after hours? This is what this event is about. It is about letting us know and seeing with our own eyes. That's the transforming power of the godly love. But now let's take that love and bring it back to the degree. To the degree that when people understand and ever hear the name Seventh-day Adventist, they will know us by our love. There was a time you can walk around and, you know, right now you can drive to a place and you start hearing a whole bunch of people ordering vegetarian food. You're like, yeah, they're definitely Adventists. You go to Subway, they're like, yeah, we're out of vegetables. You know, I mean, you go, it's true. Sorry, we didn't realize we had all this many vegetarians coming. And people can know us by our diet. Then they can look at our dress and say, man, those people are dressed so nice, modest, respectable, sophisticated. And I can pick out an Adventist easily walking the streets of LA. As I was driving up to the convention, I'm like, yeah, they're definitely Adventists. You can see it. But I don't want them to know us by our diet. I don't want them to know us by our dress. I don't want them to know us even by just our doctrines. To know us by our love. That when they think of a Seventh-day Adventist in their mind, they're like, those people, the way they treat people is extraordinary. That we go back to our churches and we tell people, you know what? I'm going to find the person that I least get along with and I'm going to treat them extraordinary. I'm going to find that person in my own family, in my own household, and I'm going to treat them extraordinary. You say, Sebastian, where do you get this word, extraordinary? Verse 47, as I begin to bring this to a close, the Bible says, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? That word more, it means extraordinary. What do you do that's extraordinary? I remember one of the owners of an NBA team He had talked about how he was running. He was an ultra distance runner. He used to run these marathons that are like 100 miles long. And he said he remembers while he was running this 100 mile marathon race that he met this guy, and everybody has all their water bottles, and they got, you know, medical checkups and meal stops along the way, and they got all this equipment. And he said this guy came in, he had nothing but a water bottle and a little beach chair. He would run and he would just sit down, drink his water. And he said he remembers when he got to mile 70 that he met the guy, and he noticed that the guy was running, and he said the guy had broken every single bone in his foot, both of his feet. They were all broken. And he still had 30 miles to go, and he finished the race. He said when he got to the end of the race, he said, I got to meet this guy because this is extraordinary. So he came to him and he said, listen, you know, I noticed that you kept running 30 more miles. We're broken. Every bone in your feet were broken. And you kept running. He says, I want to. So we find out this guy was a Navy SEAL. And the guy looked at him and he said, listen, most people quit because they think they're done. They think they can't do any more. He says, so they just stop. But he says, in reality, what we always had in Navy SEAL was we had a 40% rule. So after he explained it, he says, would you be willing to come live with my family for 30 days? Help me get in shape. The guy said, sure. So he came to his house. First day of the workout, he got up to the pull-up bar. He says, okay, I want you to do 10 pull-ups. So he said he did 7, 8 pull-ups. And he says, okay, take a rest. Now I want you to do 10 more. He said, the second time I only did 6. He says, okay, I want you to do 10 more. So then he got up and he only did 4. And he says, by this time I was burning. My arms were burning. And he said, okay, are you tired? He says, yeah, I think I'm done. He says, nope, we're going to stay here until you do 100 more pull-ups. He said, man, I looked at this guy like he's out of his mind. There's no way I can do 100 pull-ups. He says, listen, even if you have to do them one at a time, we are going to stay here till you do 100 pull-ups. And he says, remember I told you about the 40% rule? He says, most of the time, when people are sitting there and saying, I tried to do 10 pull-ups 10 times, and I'm barely doing 2 pull-ups. He says, the 40% rule says, when you think you're done, you're really only 40% done. And he says, I sat there and I did 100 pull-ups before I left. I was shocked that I could do it. And so I remember in looking at this story, it immediately took me back. It says, what if we invited Jesus, that Navy SEAL of love, to come live with us? And we say, Jesus, I want you to get my love to this place where I can love my enemies, I can do good to those who hate me, I can bless those who curse me. I want you to bring me to that place. I want you to exercise my love. And we invite Jesus to come in for 30 days, and just when you're like, Lord, I don't know if I can love anymore, Jesus is going to look at us and say, you're probably only 40% done. In the words of one of my favorite speakers, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he said, listen, he says, if you can't fly, then you run. If you can't run, then you walk. If you can't walk, then you crawl. But by all means, do not stop moving. Whatever it takes. I know that we're going back to churches that are not going to have the kind of love that we were able to show at this event. I know that. But we have you. And because we have you, and because you have experienced the transforming power of God's love through you, it is impossible for God to love through us and we ourselves are not changed. But we have to start first with reflecting on the fact that how did Jesus love me? Jesus loved me like a Navy SEAL works out. That when he was collapsing in Gethsemane, Jesus said, I can't walk, but I can crawl. When he fell down beneath the weight of the cross, Jesus said, yeah, I can't carry the weight, but if I get Simon's help, I can crawl my way over to Mount Golgotha. Because Jesus believed he was just 40% done. I can do more. And when they spit in his face, and when they nailed him on the cross, Jesus said, I can do more. And when they decided to take the spear to his side, when they decided to curse him as the people being crucified next to him, Jesus said, I can still do more. When the sun refused to shine, when the earth shook underneath the weight of the death of its creator, Jesus said, I can do more. So please believe, brothers and sisters, that his transforming love is that when you and I fall into foolishness, into sin, into wickedness, and we're like, Lord, I don't think you can love anymore. Jesus says, you don't know what kind of lover I am. I don't just love those who love me. I love even my enemies. I don't just do good to those who love me. I'm willing to do good for those who hate me. That kind of love is what created you. That kind of love is what gave birth to Pathway to Health. A love that is transforming. So if we want to transform the four walls of our homes, the pews of our churches, the cubicles of our job, we got to show the same transforming love. And Jesus is telling us tonight, I know you think you're tired this week. I know you think you've given it all. But you're just 40% done. You can do more. Because God did not call us to be average, he called us to be extraordinary. One of the songs from my wedding, my wife and I were planning our wedding service. My wife came to me, she said, Sebastian, I want this song to be sung when I'm walking down the aisle. It wasn't a traditional thing. So I said, sure, let me hear the song. These were the words. Brothers, let us come together, walking in the Spirit. There's much to be done. We will come reaching out from our comforts, and they will know us by our love. Sisters, we were made for kindness. We can pierce the darkness as he shines through us. We will come reaching with a song of healing, and they will know us by our love. The time is now. Come, church, arise. Love with his hands, see with his eyes. Bind it around you, let it never leave you. And they will know us by our love. Jesus was known by his love. God is known by his love. And Jesus is calling us to arise. To love with his hands, to see with his eyes, that the person you hate, the person who hurts you, the person who curses you, the person who spitefully uses you and persecutes you, it's because they need love. Only God's eyes can see that. And if we open our hearts this night, we can take the spirit of this event and bring it back to every cove, to every heart, to every church, to every job, to every family.
of which we represent and even beyond. If we make it up in our minds that people are going to know me by my love, because I'm going to love extraordinary. Every heart, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father in heaven, perhaps there is some soul that says, Lord, tonight I know that you are pleased, but you are not satisfied. Lord, we don't want to just love those who love us. We don't want to just do good to those who love us. But Lord, there's someone in my mind tonight. There's people in my mind that I can think of that are hard to love. And tonight, you have told me, Lord, that I'm only 40% done. And so you want to answer the call tonight to say, Lord, I need you to do for me what I cannot do for myself. I need you to teach me, to love me, to guide me, to love extraordinary. If that's your desire, I want to invite you to just slip out of your seat and come to this altar and say, Lord, tonight I'm coming to commit to be extraordinary. That when people know us, they will know us by our love. That I'm going to go home and I'm going to find that person that spitefully uses me. I'm going to seek out my enemies. And I'm inviting Jesus, that Navy SEAL of love, to abide with me for these next 30 days and say, Lord, when I'm tired of loving, say, Sebastian, you're only 40% done. You can do more. Come, make room. Squeeze forward. We're all family. We want to go home. We want to tell people, listen. We want our church to be known by our love. People think Seventh-day Adventists, they think when I'm broken, when I'm hurt, when I'm lonely, I want to go to that church. When they think of your family in the neighborhood, they say, man, I'm having a hard time. I'm going to go by the Braxton household. I'm going to go by your, because those people, you know them by their love. And when my children grow up, someone's going to look at my daughter, my son. They're going to say, you must be Seventh-day Adventists. Because I know those people by their love. You must be a child of God. And one day, when you think you cannot do more, God's going to fulfill His promise. He says, I'm going to give you power to become a child of God. As you and I receive Jesus, day by day, God's going to give us the power to love extraordinary. Because if there's anything that we are lacking in our churches, it's a love that is extraordinary. But we can start with ourselves as agents. His transforming love. Let us pray. Why don't we join hands with the people next to us? Because we're all in this boat together. Thank you. Father in heaven, as we bind hand in hand, Lord, flesh and blood is not our enemy. If we can hold a person's hand, then they are not our problem. Jesus, you're not just calling us to love when it's easy. You're calling us to a love that took you to Gethsemane. You're calling us to a love that is willing to move us from the highest thrones of the universe to be born in a lowly manger. You are calling us to a love where we are willing to fall down in our prayer gardens, burdened by the weight of the hatred against us and the loneliness that we face. And yet we are still believing we can do more through Jesus. So Lord, when we go home, when we walk into our churches and we find that the way is hard, we pray that you would cheer us when we look unto him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That we would lay aside every weight and believe that, guess what? Even if I gotta love you 1 minute at a time, I'm gonna give a love that is extraordinary. Because that's the only love I know through Jesus. An extraordinary love. So Lord, it is my prayer that you would fail not to send us from this place with your transforming love. Not to keep to ourselves, not to save for those who love us, but Lord, for those who curse us, for those who do not seek our peace, who make our lives difficult, who make us want to leave this world and hate life. Lord, we want to love them while they are still our enemies. Lord, we want to love them, and we want it to be extraordinary. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. And oh, how we love Jesus for loving us with an extraordinary love. It's my prayer. It's our prayer. In the mighty name of Jesus. Let all of God's people say, amen. God bless you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.